Let's pray. Lord, we do want to see you here this morning. And we know that we can see you in your word. You speak to us through your word. So I pray then, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds and open our eyes to see you this morning, to see your truth in the word. Lord, the fact is that many of us here carry burdens. All of us carry burdens, Lord. Things about which we might be tempted to fret, to fear, and to worry. But you tell us as your followers not to worry. You say to us repeatedly, do not worry. Do not worry. Father, we confess that sometimes when we take our eyes off of you, we put our eyes onto our circumstances. That's when we worry. That's when we fear. And Lord, it's a sin to do that. So we confess, Lord, that this worry, this fear, is not pleasing to you. And so we ask your forgiveness. We ask then, Lord, for your help and your grace then in turning our eyes back to you, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our almighty Savior, who has delivered us and can deliver us from all of our fears and worries. Thank you that you provide, Lord, for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is message two of a very brief two-part series here looking at fear and worry. And as I was thinking about this message for today about worry, you know, some of us have elevated worry to an art form, haven't we? You know, where we're very, very good at it here. I came across a picture here that I thought, you know, a lot of times things we worry about, we really don't need to worry about that. But I came across this particular picture here and I thought, now if somebody needs to worry, it's probably this person right here in this car. So, that would not be a good thing. I would not want to be in there. That's a bad day to have your top down in the car there. So, most of us, though, aren't worried or fearful of things like that. We worry and we become fearful of other mundane things, unimportant things like food and clothing and shelter and paying our bills and all of that, right? Well, those things aren't so unimportant, are they? They are very important to us. And when we don't have them, when we feel like our needs are not going to be met, then we can become worried and fearful. And yet Jesus tells us not to do that, not to do that. I'm going to be looking in Matthew chapter 6 here, where Jesus is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, telling us not to worry. Why? Because as a faithful child of God, you can rest secure in God's wise and loving providential care. The faithful child of God can rest secure in God's wise and loving providential care. Last week we looked at facing our fear, and we learned some important principles from Psalm 34 there. That we should always praise God, join with others in praising Him. That we should fear God, not fear people and circumstances, but fear God and keep His commandments and then eagerly expect His deliverance in His time, in His way. And today then we're going to consider this matter of fear's evil cousin, worry. Worry. This passage does come from the Sermon on the Mount, which has been called this Constitution for the Citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. This sermon tells us how God's people should live. What kind of thoughts and attitudes should we have? How should we speak? How should we behave? Our attitudes, our words, our practices. And Jesus is drawing a contrast in this sermon. He's drawing a contrast between the so-called righteousness of the Pharisees. If you wanted to know what a righteous person was, what a righteous person did, how a righteous person acted, if you lived back in those times, well, you'd say, well, you'd look to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Those are the righteous people. They're the example we should follow. And yet Jesus then systematically takes the Pharisees apart here in thought and word and deed. And we see a contrast then between this so-called righteousness of the Pharisees versus the real righteousness of the heart, which is honoring and pleasing to God. So Jesus rejects the teachings and the practices of the Pharisees. And he says to his followers then and to us today, this is how you ought to live. This is what your attitudes, your words, and your deeds should be like. So I've seen previously in this passage in chapter 6, Jesus has rejected the Pharisees' practice of almsgiving. That is, their giving to the needy. For them, it was all a big show, a big spectacle. Look how much I'm giving to the needy, in order that they might receive the praise and the acclaim of people. Jesus says it should be a quiet, private affair, not a loud and public spectacle designed to bring glory to the giver rather than glory to God. In the same way, then, prayer. Prayer is not to be this loud public spectacle drawing attention to oneself, saying, oh Lord, here I am praying, so that people can see, boy, what a holy and righteous person that is. It's always praying. He says, no, it should be a quiet and private matter between God and you, not something that you do for the praise of other people. Fasting, too, should be a quiet matter between God and you, not the public spectacle that the Pharisees like to engage in so that they might receive the praise of people. Seems, too, the Pharisees also had a problem with money, with accumulating things, with mammon, money, material things. It seemed that they loved that and they pursued that more than they pursued God. They thought they pursued God, but they didn't. In their heart, they were serving mammon, material things, money. But Jesus says, you can't serve both. You must choose one or the other. Someone might ask, though, if I'm occupied with the things of God, if I'm occupied with true righteousness, if I'm not concerned with money and material things and the things of this life, how are my needs going to be met then? What about food and clothing and everything else that I need? Shouldn't I be worried about making sure that I have everything I need? So Jesus addresses that worry then in our passage here today in verses 25 through 34 of Matthew 6. If you have your Bibles, would you turn along with me then to that passage there? Jesus has just told them that you cannot serve God and money. You must choose one or the other. Your focus must be on God if you're going to be honoring and pleasing to Him. But Lord, here's what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's the message here that Jesus is telling us? Short, briefly, it's this. Do not worry. Do not worry. Three times he says here, do not worry. It goes against our natural human tendencies, doesn't it? I'd say we like to worry. The funny thing is we really don't like to worry, do we? But yet we do it. problem with the Pharisees was that while they were good at looking good on the outside, they had never learned true righteousness of the heart. They had never learned what it was, what it meant to live by faith. And that's what Jesus is challenging here. This hypocrisy, you know, that they were so concerned about the outside, how they looked to other people, looking good, looking the part, but they really didn't live by faith in their hearts. They were so busy looking good for others and vigorously pursuing material things that they completely missed the life of humble faith. And it's a good thing that that doesn't happen in the church today, right? No, even today, sometimes even as believers in Jesus too, we can kind of get caught up in the Pharisees' kind of mindset, can't we? Being more concerned about how we look on the outside, how we appear to other people, and inside we're a mess, worried. Instead of being men and women of humble, trusting faith. So Jesus tells us then, do not worry. Don't worry about having your needs met. He uses physical illustrations, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, to help explain why we don't need to worry. But we still love to worry anyway, don't we? Jesus says don't. So some of us here, okay, maybe most of us, maybe all of us at one time or another might say, why not? Why shouldn't I worry? Well, I would suggest to you that Jesus gives us eight reasons. Jesus gives us eight reasons in this passage why we should not worry. First one there is, life is more than your daily needs. Life is more than your daily needs. You know, when we're worried, we have taken life and all the splendor and the beauty, the grandeur, this gift of life that God has given to you and me, this gift of eternal life that He has given to you and to me, and we've reduced it all down to worrying about our circumstances and our needs. How is this going to happen? How is that need going to be met? Is that really what life is all about, getting our needs met? Well, I suppose if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you might think that. That's what life is all about, just getting your needs, what you need met, right? So you survive and pass your genes on into the next generation. But that isn't what life is all about, is it? Life isn't about surviving and getting our needs met and passing our genes on to the next generation. As it says there, verse 25, is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Isn't life about something bigger than your daily needs? Yeah, it is. What is it about? Any volunteers? What is life about? Serving the Lord, right? The glory of God, right? That's what life is about. Not our daily needs and concerns. Life is about the glory of God, serving God, bringing glory to Him through how we live, what we do, faithfully serving Him with an eternal perspective in mind. Being a part, being an instrument in God's hand to accomplish good and great things for eternity. That's what life is about. It's not about our daily needs, so don't worry. Why not? Because that's not what life is all about. That stuff you're worried about, that's not it. It's bringing glory to God. That's why we're here. So don't worry. Why not? Well, because life is more than your daily needs. It's bringing glory to God. It's serving Him. Okay, well, what else? Well, why shouldn't I worry? Well, because God providentially cares for His creation. Gives the example there of the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Now, the birds of the air, do they expend effort in getting their needs met? They do, right? But God cares for them through that. Jesus isn't saying here or anywhere that we need to just sit back, don't worry, God is going to provide you and I. We don't need to do anything. God is going to take care of us. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of me. So you know what? Let's all quit our jobs. Okay, so we might like that idea, some of us, but let's quit our jobs and we'll just, we'll sit at home and we'll just sing worship songs all day. Is that a responsible thing? Of course not. The fact that God providentially cares for his creation doesn't mean you and I can just sit back and don't worry, don't do anything about it. Saying that as the birds go about their business, God cares for them. He says, what, they're not worried, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now they are active in seeking out things, but God provides for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The lilies of the field. Is there anything more beautiful than a wildflower? We like to put our clothes, our fancy clothes, and look nice and that, but can any of that even compare to a simple flower of the field? God clothes them that way. Why do we need to worry then about how he's going to clothe you and me? God is not only the creator, he is the sustainer, and he cares by his power for his creation. God is not the God of the deists who created everything, like winding up a clock and then just walked away and left it just to run on its own. He is intimately involved in his creation, providentially caring for it. So do not worry. Why not? Well, because life is more than your needs. But also God is a providential God. God is caring for his creation. He didn't just walk away, leave things to run on their own. He's intimately involved with the creation, seeing to it that things run according to his will. So don't worry. Why not? Well, let me give you a third reason Jesus gives us why we shouldn't worry here. He says, worry accomplishes nothing good. Worry accomplishes nothing good. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? In other words, what does this do? What does this accomplish for you? Nothing. Nothing good, at least. Worry accomplishes nothing good. I remember it was maybe 2 or 3 years ago, the subject of worry had come up in a message there. And I challenged the congregation. I said, can anyone here tell me one good thing that worry does? And you know what? Someone actually did come up with it, and I can't remember what it was now. But it was something like, worry shows us how dependent we are on God. So it can be used for it. So I would beg to differ a little bit there and say, worry can be used by God for good purposes, but worry in itself isn't good for anything, is it? Can you think of a single good thing that worry does? Now understand here, I'm making a distinction, and God certainly does. There's a distinction between worry and concerns about things. We do have concerns, not about our needs, but about the people in our life, maybe about upcoming events, things like that. We might have concerns about those things, but that's different than worry. What's the difference? Well, worry just chews on it and meditates on it, tries to take control of it, takes things that are beyond our control and tries to put them, somehow make it in our control and chew on it and get frantic about it. Whereas concern sees a potential difficulty or problem and takes action. Concern takes action. Worry just frets and stews and does nothing good for us. There are things we should be concerned about and we should take action, shouldn't we? You know, maybe you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills and maybe there's something you need to be doing to pay those bills, not just waiting for a check to magically arrive in the mailbox. Maybe God is going to provide something for you and you need to take some initiative. So some of that concern that drives us to appropriate action can be a good thing. But worry isn't about taking action. It's about fretting and stewing and getting all worked up inside and oftentimes then about things that are beyond our control then even. So legitimate concern is one thing, but worry is another thing, and that worry accomplishes nothing good. It doesn't do you any good to do that. It's another reason why we shouldn't. Well, because you are of eternal value to God. Do you believe that? God cares for his creation. He cares for the birds of the air. Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than they? Aren't you more valuable than the birds of the air?" The birds do not have eternal souls created in the image of God, do they? But you do. You are created to know God, to be in relationship with God. You have an immortal spirit that will live forever. The grass of the field, the flowers, they're here today and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. You are going to live forever. You have eternal value and worth to God. So much value and worth that he gave his son on the cross for you. Do not worry. Life is more than daily needs. God cares for his creation. It doesn't accomplish anything good. And you are of eternal value to God. What's another reason we shouldn't worry? Well, because God honors faith. Jesus gives this example here of the birds of the air, how God provides for them. The flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus says, if these flowers of the field that are here today and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of what? Little faith. In other words, God honors faith. When we're worried, now I'm not picking on any one individual here. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that, okay? But if you're given over to worry, what's that say about your faith? I'm not talking about concern that takes action. I'm talking about this corrosive acid of worry. What does that say about your faith? We shouldn't worry, though, because what? God honors faith. So maybe one of the reasons why we're stuck in a worry loop is because we are of little faith. Don't worry. You're of eternal value to God, and God honors faith. But here's another thing, speaking of faith. Worry is unbecoming to a child of God. Worry is unbecoming to a child of God. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't go right. It doesn't fit you. It doesn't suit you. As a child of God, you should not be worried. But Jesus says, verses 31 and 32, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Being worried and frantic, chasing after all these things that we think we need, and some things we really do need. Jesus says, you know what, that's the unbelievers, people who don't have faith in God. People who don't trust in His wise and loving providential care, they are running after all these things. They're frantic for these things. What does that say to about a child of God doing that, frantically running after, chasing after these things, acting like the unbeliever, the pagan, the person who doesn't trust and believe in a faithful, loving, wise, providential God? It's a little unbecoming, isn't it? Think about something. Think of men and women in your life whose faith you admire, whose Christian character you admire. Think about that and think then, what if you saw this person constantly worried and torn up inside about everything, wondering, oh, I don't know how this is going to happen. Don't you think that's a little odd? Like, you know, that just doesn't suit you. That doesn't fit. You shouldn't be that way. It's unbecoming to a child of God. It doesn't fit. It doesn't suit you. Can you imagine the children of Bill and Melinda Gates of the Microsoft Fortune fame, if their children were going around worried all the time about if there's going to be food on the table or clothes on their back? So what does that say about children of God who do the same thing? Worry's unbecoming to a child of God. It doesn't suit us. It's not something we should be doing, because we're children of the Heavenly Father. And with that, then what? Verse 7, this is really the key thought here. God knows your needs and will provide as you live for Him. God knows your needs, and He will provide as you live for Him. God is not unaware of our needs. By the way, I think this extends a little beyond just food and clothing here. I think food and clothing is an illustration, example of the things that people run after that they think they need. Well, I think we need more than just food and clothing, don't we? Does God know that? Of course He does. Is God less capable of providing for other things than food? No, He's capable of providing all that we need, isn't He? One of the problems is sometimes is we like to confuse wants and needs, don't we? God has not promised to supply us with all of our wants. If you just say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of the heart. He'll give you everything you want. Well, what was the first part of that? Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what? Then He molds and shapes our hearts so that we want what He wants for us. And then He gives us the desires of our hearts, doesn't He? God knows your needs, and He will provide as you live for Him. As you live for Him, He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, make this your top priority in life. Your life. Jesus said life is more than food and clothing, isn't it? What is it? His kingdom and His righteousness, that's what life is about. His kingdom, that's God's will, God's purposes, God's plans and purposes for your life. Before you were born, God knew you and loved you and had purposes and plans for your life. Before the foundation of the world, He had good deeds in mind for you to do. Things He wanted to accomplish for His glory through you. Spreading the good news of the kingdom, sharing the good news of the gospel with other people, extending the rule and the reign of God in the hearts and minds of people, that one day then that spiritual kingdom will in fact become literal and physical as well in this new heaven and new earth. That's what life is about, the kingdom and His righteousness, your character, what kind of person you are. Being a holy and righteous person who's pleasing to Him. What is life about? Food, clothing, all these things we worry about? No. Life is about being the man, the woman that God wants you to be and doing the things that God has called you to do. for His glory, for the kingdom. The eternal kingdom. Not the stuff that's passing away here and now in this life, that's here today and gone tomorrow. The stuff that people aren't going to remember tomorrow. The things of eternal value. That's what life is about. So God knows your needs, and He's going to provide for you what? As you focus on what you need to be focused on, what I need to be focused on. His kingdom and His righteousness. Being the person He's called you to be, doing the things He's called you to do. Don't worry, why not? Finally then, I like how Jesus kind of tacks this thing on to the end. All of that is plenty of reason right there not to worry, isn't it? But I like how Jesus throws this little thing on at the end. That's not enough for you? Okay, here's one other reason not to worry. The unrepentant worrier will never run out of opportunities to worry. Isn't it true? The unrepentant worrier, the one who's committed, dedicated to worrying, I'm going to make my life about worrying. Well, guess what? You're never going to run out of things to worry about. You're not going to worry yourself into peace, are you? And fulfillment. No, because it's always going to be something. If I were to paraphrase this, what Jesus is saying here, he says, therefore, don't worry about it because it's always going to be something. Each day is enough to deal with. You want to start carrying tomorrows and the next days and all that? You're welcome to it, but you know what? It's always going to be something. The unrepentant worrier, the one who has not changed his or her mind about worry, continues on that path. You're never going to run out of things to worry about. Each day has enough trouble itself. So those are some pretty good reasons not to worry, aren't they? I think so. Do you see yourself as a child of God of infinite value to Him? One of the reasons we worry is we don't realize who you are to God. Can you imagine not caring for your precious child? Is that any less so with God? You're a child of God, of infinite value to Him, with an eternal spirit. You have faith in God's wise love and care for you. You know what, sometimes the way God has done some things in my life that I didn't necessarily appreciate it at the time. But I've come to appreciate it since. I'm looking at the clock, so I'm not going to tell you all the stories I could tell you at this point. But suffice to say, you know what? God hasn't let me down yet. Has God disappointed me? Yeah, but He didn't let me down. What's the difference? My disappointment is about what I wanted or hoped. And He's disappointed me sometimes. But He's never let me down. And you know what? I later came to appreciate why God did what He did, when He did it, how He did it. And if I'm disappointed now, I'm disappointed at my lack of faith before in that. So you have faith in God's wise and loving care for you. And finally then, what's your life all about? What are you living for anyway? Living for God? Or the fading things of this life, the things that are here today and are gone tomorrow? Jesus tells us, don't worry about this stuff. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. You live for eternal things, His kingdom and His righteousness, and God will take care of those things you need. You don't need to worry. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You are a wise and loving, a caring God who has promised to meet our needs, who does meet our needs. And God, it hasn't always been the way we wanted, when we wanted it. But You prove Yourself faithful to us again and again and again. We thank You for that, Lord. We're on the beginning of a new year here. Again, Lord, we admit that too often we have given ourselves over to worry. Lord, there are things that do concern us that you tell us to take to you in prayer, to trust you in it, to do our part in that, but to entrust you with those concerns. But some of us, Lord, sometimes we take that concern and we let it become worry and we stew. We fret. We fear. And especially now, Lord, in these times, these are some challenging economic times, Lord, for us. But I pray that you would use these challenges that we as individuals, as a nation, that we are facing to bring people back to you, Lord. I pray you would do a mighty work in your church and in the unsaved of this country, that they might see they need a Savior. Lord, sometimes you use physical need to show to us spiritual need, a real need. And I pray you do that for us, Lord. Show us our real spiritual need. Change our hearts. Transform our thinking here, Lord. Bring the lost to yourself. May your people then live for you, for your righteousness, your kingdom and your righteousness, and not the things of this world. Not even the things that we really do genuinely need, Lord. We know that we can trust you with that. You will care for us. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.